Howard has been a wonderful layperson. They have been active in the Church of the Redeemer recently, and the Emmanuel Church for about 20 years previous to that. So this morning, would you give a warm welcome to Reverend Dr. Sharon Hui. Okay.
Thank you for this really nice introduction. I'm just a mom, actually. I have three children, and my oldest just graduated last year and is working already. And then I still have the youngest is in 11th grade in high school. So I cherish every stage of my life, and God has been really good to me. And it's just such an honor to be here and to know Pastor and Mrs. Wong, such just great pastors and great leaders, and I'm just so honored and privileged to know them. Also, like to thank my neighbor Michelle also came today too, so that's really good to have her. You probably all heard of Thomas Edison, and one of the greatest inventor of the 20th century, but you perhaps have not heard about him when he was a little boy. One day he came back from school with a piece of paper in his hand, and he told his mother, "The teacher told me to only give it to you." So the mother was reading this letter, and then her eyes just swelled up with tears. And she read it out loud to... Is this on? Thanks. She read it out loud to her child. The letter says, "Your son is a genius. And this school is too small for him and doesn't have enough good teachers for training him. So please teach him yourself." So many, many years have passed, and after Edison's mother passed away, and he was now one of the greatest inventors in the century. And one day he was looking for some old family things, and suddenly he saw a folded piece of paper in the corner of a drawer in a desk. And he took it, and then opened it up, and on the paper was written, "Your son is addled, mentally ill. We won't let him come to school anymore." Edison cried and cried for hours, and then he wrote in his diary, "Thomas Edison was an addled child that, by a hero mother, became the genius of the century." In the face of the most devastating situation, Thomas Edison's mother spoke words of life that shaped the destiny of her son. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Your words are powerful. James also says that the tongue is a very small part of the body, and yet it has great power. Like the horses that are strong and powerful, but if you would put these bits and bridles in their mouths, you can guide them and you can control them. Same as the mighty ships, though they are massive and driven by the fierce winds, yet they are steered by a tiny rudder. Your words are powerful. What you say will set the direction of your life. This morning, we want to look into an incredible story that you just read in the Bible that teaches us about this. Can I still have the verses up on the screen? And the first and second verse. The first verse, it says, in the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel was brought to this place. Says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones." Notice that it's the hand of the Lord that brought him into this valley, and it's full of bones. So this place was a huge graveyard. Perhaps it was like the old battlefield where a lot of people died. It's a very tragic place. And the Lord brought him to this lowest place, right in the middle of the valley. How many of us know that life is not just like this, we wish. Life is sometimes up and sometimes down and up and down. There are hard times. There are difficult times. And in verse 2, it says, He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. The Spirit of the Lord brought him out. Not only that, he's just looking over his shoulders to see these bones. The Lord wanted him to go back and forth, back and forth. You know, he's walking right into this devastating situation, experiencing with all his senses and emotions, seeing these bones, and then maybe perhaps touching them with his feet, and then smelling the smell of death. Not just a momentary kind of experience, but back and forth and back and forth until he knew it so well that he could really depict what these bones are like in terms of quantity and in terms of quality. That he saw that there are a great many bones, and then the quality is that they were just so dry. Perhaps they've been there for a long, long time. So you'll say, what do these dry bones represent? Actually, the scripture tells us itself. And in verse 11, God says, And he said to me, Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying, We have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. During Ezekiel's time, it was one of the darkest times in Israel's history. You all remember Israel started with the United Kingdom. The first king was King Saul. And then we had David, and then we have the Solomon. And then it was during Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that the kingdom was divided into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom had Judah and Judah and Benjamin, and which is also called Judah. And we know that during that time, the people really rebel against God and disobey and following idols. And God sent many prophets to warn them, but they weren't listening until finally God raised the Assyrians to take captive of the northern kingdom in 722 BC. But then the southern kingdom was still there. Seeing all these things that happened to Israel, they still did not repent. Until God raised up the Babylonians and then took the Israelites to captive to Babylon. And the Babylonians took the Israelites to Babylon in three stages. First of all, in 605 BC, where Daniel was one of the captives. And then the second time was 597 BC, which Ezekiel was one of the captives. And then finally, 586 BC, the Babylonians came once again. And then this time, they destroyed the temple. And then they took the rest of the remnants. And then just leaving the poorest of the poor in the land. And Jeremiah was one of those in the captives. And at that time, you know, how important the temple was to the Israel, to the nation of Israel. So that's why they said, oh, all our hopes are gone. What is left? There's nothing left. Nation's gone. Temple's gone. God's gone. All our hope is gone. You know, we all have dead, dry bones in our lives. They could represent dead hopes, dead dreams, dead desires, dead relationships. No one has a problem-free life. Perhaps something devastating happened in your life. And you feel that all hope is gone, all dreams are dashed at this moment of your life. It could be a friendship, or it could be an unfaithful spouse. It could be a wayward child, or it could be a nasty boss, or the finance that you put, or your financial situation. All the money that you invested in is all gone. That happened several years ago. Or is it your health that's falling apart? In life, we all experience death. I don't know how many of you have seen the Avenger movie, The Endgame. And there was this supervillain called Thanos. He got all that power. And I remember that one of the scenes was he raised his hand and he could snap his finger and he says, "I am inevitable." And then half of the population would die. Death is inevitable. Problems are inevitable. Disappointments are inevitable. Pain is inevitable. But when all these stare at you, what is your response? It is easy to speak good things when everything goes well. But do you notice that when we get down to the valleys in life, our language change? We could be saying so many nice things, and yet all of a sudden we could be speaking angry words, critical words, nasty words. Because when we face difficult circumstances, we're often very confused because we believe in one thing and yet it's not turning out to be. And then, or we worry about what's going to happen and then we let fear dominate. When that happens, our language change. Let the people in the captivity, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. And when we encounter desperation in devastating situations, it's so easy to say words like, "Oh, it's horrible. Oh, this is killing me. Oh, I just cannot deal with it anymore. I can't stand it. This is never going to end. I can't believe this is happening to me." Remember those disciples on the boat with Jesus? When they saw the fierce storm and all that, they said, "We're going to die. We're going to die. Don't you care?" When we say all these words, let me ask you a question. Are we in agreement with God? You think God wants us to say these words? And I was just thinking, like, if Thomas Edison's mom's reaction was negative at that time when she saw the letter, if she was really angry at her son and criticized her son and agree with what the letter says, do you think we still would have a genius of the 20th century? Every time when you focus on the problem, do you notice that the problem actually becomes bigger? And then the problem all of a sudden becomes many other problems as well. Just like when Ezekiel was walking back and forth. And then he noticed that there were great many bones and they were very dry. And then you have less faith, and then you feel more hopeless, more discouraged, and more depressed. In John 11, remember when Jesus heard that Lazarus was dead, he went to see Lazarus. He went to see the sisters. He wanted to go to raise Lazarus up, but nobody really knew what his intention was. And when he got to the place, he saw everybody was mourning because people just love Martha and Mary, and they had many friends. Many people were crying and many people were comforting the sisters. Everybody could only think about death at that time. And Martha, as soon as she saw Jesus, she said, "Lord, if you would have come here earlier, my brother would not have died." Because before Lazarus died, they already sent a message to Jesus saying that our brother is sick, come here and heal him so that he will get better. And yet Jesus delayed until Lazarus died. But what was Jesus' answer to Martha? Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." But did Martha get it? No. She said, "Oh yeah, I know everybody will rise in the last day and all that." And then Jesus looked at her and says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." He's not influenced by the atmosphere of death because he is the Lord of life. He is the conqueror of death. And yet nobody got it at that time still. And so when Martha told Mary to tell to go see Jesus, and when Mary saw Jesus, what was her first thing, first question? Same thing as what Martha said. Lord, if you would have been here earlier, my brother would not have died. And then until Jesus went to the tomb later and raised Lazarus out of the tomb. In the midst of life's most devastating situation, God does not want us to stare at death. He wants us to focus on His power, and He wants us to focus on Him, the Lord of life. And God is calling us today to focus on Him so that we can turn situations from death to life. Just like verse 3, it says that the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Right in the midst of this situation, with all these deadness, God would ask Ezekiel, can these bones live? We don't want to stare at death. We want to have a paradigm shift to see from death to life. And so Ezekiel's answer was, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. When Ezekiel says, the Sovereign Lord, He's sovereign. He's the Almighty God. He is the Great I Am. He is the God of the impossible. In life, we all experience death. You know, when life sometimes just really snaps the finger on us, then I'm inevitable when death says. But you know that in every death situation, there is life. Do you know that we are all dead spiritually without God? The Word of God says that we are all dead in our sins and trespasses. But you know what? God, with His great mercy and love towards us, that He will raise us up alive together. And raise us up not only, but also raise us up to be seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. And do you know that physically we all have to die one day? But yet what does the Word of God says? It says, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And in life there are dead dreams and dead hopes and dead desires. But do you see that those are great opportunities for us to know Him more and to press into Him more? And God will use these dead areas in our lives to glorify Him. Verse 1 says that it's the hand of the Lord that brought us out by the Spirit of the Lord. And God brings you into a devastating situation, not to destroy you, but to develop you. And not to defeat you, but to make you the overcomer. For every problem we have an opportunity to see God's power, God's wisdom, and God's grace. James in chapter 1 there, he says, Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great, what, misery? Great trouble? What did he say? A great joy, an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Do you know that God is using your problem to grow you? Can you all turn to one another and say, My problems are growing me. My problems are growing me. And then turn to another one saying, I don't have problems, I have opportunities. You can't have a testimony without a test, and you can't have a miracle without a mess. And then verse 4, The Lord says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. To the most devastating situation, God does not want us to say what we want to say, because our words can be angry words and critical words and negative words. God wants us to say God's word. It is the language of heaven. It is a heavenly language that would bring heaven down to earth to the people. It's not some kind of a wishful thinking or positive thinking. It is not some kind of a magical words or formula. But they are the words that are based on the truth in the word of God. And these words flow out of the inner reality of a spiritual depth, having a real desire to really know Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to really love Him, to love His Word, and to know His way and His will. It's a real desire to really cultivate this intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and to build a firm foundation on His promises and on His love. And on what He says about you, about your future, and about your purpose, is an understanding of how much God really loves us. That God did not spare His own Son, but delivers Himself for us all, so that He can freely give us all things, so that we can really earn His trust, to really know that He has the best intention for us, that all things work together for good, so that we can have the best future, and we can be exactly what He intends us to be. And then knowing this, and then surrendering ourselves before Him, and to humble ourselves before Him, and so that we can let His word transform us, and transform our mind, and so that our character can be more like Jesus, and let that fruit of the Spirit just outflow of us. It's a life that's filled with the fruit of Spirit, that we speak His love, we speak His life, we speak His hope. And this is a process. It's not an instant thing. How many of you can learn Hebrew or Greek in one day? Nobody. How many of you can learn it in a year? Very few, maybe. It takes a long time to learn the language of love as well. It takes time, it takes effort, and it takes practice. And it is really coming close to Jesus, to really having that intimate relationship with Him, to really love Him and to spend time with Him. You know, there's another vision in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 47 there. There was this water flowing out of the temple. And at first it's just the ankle deep. And then as he was going further, and then it went to be knee deep. And then it was waist deep. And then finally, it was over his head. You know, when the water is still ankle deep, you can still have control. You can still walk in it. Knee deep, yeah, it'll be a little harder, but you can still do it. And then by waist deep, you can still kind of do it. But when it's over your head, there's nothing that you can do. You're totally controlled by the water there. It's just like how we grow in Jesus. You know, we let the Holy Spirit take control over us. That at first, you know, we still have a lot of the fleshly things. You know, we say words, you know, that we want to say without really thinking too much. But as we spend time with the Lord, we will gradually let the Holy Spirit take hold of us, so that our thoughts will be His thoughts, our words will be His words, and our desires will be His desire. And, you know, when you are like that, just like that water as it's flowing out, you know, the Dead Sea, the salt water became fresh water. And then living things will grow in it. And then on the bank of the river, there were fruit trees that were growing. And it says that the fruits are for food, and then the leaves are for healing. And these leaves, they never wither, and the fruit never fail. And this is a kind of abundant life that God wants us to have, and that is available for each one of us when we want Him. Toby Mag, one of the songwriters and a rapper, you know, he says, when the sun won't shine and you don't know why, look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. And then you will see them come alive as you speak hope, as you speak love, and as you speak life. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. Jesus is the life. And Jesus invites us to have this life. And then in verse 7, it says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I look, the tendons and flesh appear on them, and skin cover them, and there was no breath in them. Have you ever thought about how could these dry bones hear? Where were their ears? Sometimes you may know in your head what the Word of God says, but deep inside in your heart you'll say, oh, there's no use. Oh, they will never listen. Perhaps there have been many long-standing prayers. You pray for a long time, day in, day out. It's the same results. Every day is the same. And perhaps there may be some little changes, but they're not significant. And just like when Ezekiel prophesied and said the word of the Lord, the bones got connected back together. The flesh and muscles grew back. Even the skin was covering all that stuff. And yet there was no breath. When these corpses have no breath, they're still corpses, they're still dead. But do you notice also that when God asked Ezekiel to prophesy, the very first thing that he said in verse 5 says, I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Well, where's the breath? You know, all these other things came about. But there's no breath, there's no life. Do you know that many times God doesn't do things in the order that we expect or the way that we want it? He is the sovereign Lord. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the creator. He does whatever he wishes. But whatever it is for our good. It is really the best for you. As God says himself in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can you put your trust in the sovereign Lord? Would you surrender to him and his way and his will, and let him take control? And in verse 9, says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Wow, that's really incredible. No matter how devastating or how long the process or how hopeless a situation may seem, God will always do what he promises. It may not be the way that you want. It may not be the timing that you want, but he always comes true. Because God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Who would have thought after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, God raised a powerful Persian king, Cyrus, to destroy the Babylonians? And not only that, he also issued a decree to let all the Jews go back to their homeland, to rebuild their nation, and to rebuild the temple. Dry bones did come back to life. Just as what God has said. And another incredible thing was on May 14th, 1948, a nation which was completely vanished into oblivion on the world map, reappear again. And that was just incredible. Dry bones did live, just as what God had said. And there's so much great promises for the nation of Israel in the future that will yet be fulfilled. What are the areas of life in your life that are dead? Speak life to these dead bones, to these dead areas. Even when you think it is useless, even when you think that they will never listen, even when you don't see anything happening, will you put your trust in the sovereign Lord? Trust is a complete reliance on the goodness of God, on His wisdom, on His character, His faithful, on His timing, His ways, and His will. In Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of us are very familiar with this verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Do you believe that the best days are ahead of you? The best is yet to come. No matter what kind of devastating situation you are in, you can put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You because of Your great love for each one of us, that, Lord, You have the best plan for each one of us here. Lord, You know everything. And, Lord, we can put our trust in You this morning because, Lord, You care for every little detail in our life. And we have a special purpose that You have for us. So, Father God, help us to surrender ourselves to You. And whatever the dead areas in our lives are, Lord, I just ask that You will help us to be infused with Your word, with our Lord Jesus. He is our living hope. And, Lord, that in You we hope, and in You we live, and we have our being. So, Father God, help us to draw close to You and so to really know Your heartbeat, to really know what You want us to say, and to really know Your plan and purpose. And help us to draw closer to You each day. And that, Lord, that we can look in the face of death and to speak life and to speak love and to speak hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.